Yo, DJ, turn it up. Praise Yah. Oh, give thanks to Yahweh, for he is good. For his kindness is everlasting. Who does relate the mighty acts of Yahweh or declare all his praise? Blessed are those who guard right ruling, who do righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Yahweh, in the acceptance of your people. Visit me with your deliverance, to see the good of your chosen ones, to rejoice in the gladness of your nation, to make my boast with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers, we have acted perversely, we have done wrong. Our fathers in Mitzrayim did not understand your wonders. They did not remember your many kindnesses, but rebelled by the sea. The Sea of Reeds. But he saved them for his namesake, to make known his might. And he rebuked the Sea of Reeds, and it dried up. And he led them through the depths, through a wilderness.
As I was looking for another key word in scripture, I found myself hearing Acts chapter 7 and the story Stephen told the leaders and, incidentally, our unconverted Shaul of Tarsus, one of the head Pharisees. It struck me as to the correlation that is throughout scripture. He summarized the story of Exodus to a T to remind them from their own scriptures and our own scriptures what it's all about. We all look at the highlights of Stephen's martyrdom, but what did he do? What did he say? What was his message that caused such ruckus and eventually death? Those of you that know me are going to already know the answer to this question. Stephen, along with the complete New Testament, taught Torah. We're going to look at a few Psalms and see what he was reiterating before his death and desperately reminding the people, the leaders, what they already knew but failed to see. Again, the prophecies of Moshe and Isaiah ring clear in my mind. Deuteronomy 29:4. Nevertheless, to this day, Yehovah has not given you a heart to understand, eyes to see, or ears to hear. Isaiah 29:10. For Yehovah has poured over you a spirit of lethargy. He has closed your eyes. First, let's hear the words of David going over the Exodus and the high points that we need to learn in order to become pleasing to Yehovah. Also note that as studied leaders, both these men, Shaul and Stephen, had these two particular passages memorized. They had them written on their hearts. Our whole focus is to leave spiritual Egypt, just as Israel left physical Egypt. Psalm 78. Listen, my people, to my teaching. Turn your ears to the words from my mouth. I will speak to you in parables and explain mysteries from days of old. The things which we have heard and known, which our fathers told us, we will not hide from their descendants. We will tell the generation to come the praises of Yehovah and his strength, the wonders that he has performed. He raised up a testimony in Jacob and established a Torah in Israel. He commanded our ancestors to make this known to their children so that the next generation would know it. The children not yet born, who would themselves arise and tell their own children, who could then put their confidence in God, not forgetting God's deeds, but obeying his mitzvot. Then they would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation with unprepared hearts, with spirits unfaithful to God. The people of Ephraim, though armed with bows and arrows, turned their backs on the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God and refused to live by his Torah. They forgot what he had done, his wonders which he had shown them. He had done wonderful things in the presence of their ancestors in the land of Egypt in the region of Zoan. He split the sea and made them pass through. He made the waters stand up like a wall. He also led them by day with the cloud and all night long with light from a fire. He broke apart the rocks in the desert and let them drink as if from boundless depths. Yes, he brought streams out of the rock, making the water flow down like rivers. Yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. In their hearts they tested God by demanding food that would satisfy their cravings. Yes, they spoke against God by asking, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" True, he struck the rock, and the water gushed out till the vadis overflowed. But what about bread? Can he give us that? Can he provide meat for his people? Therefore, when Yehovah heard, he was angry. Fire blazed up against Yaakov. His anger mounted against Israel because they had no faith in God, no trust in his power to save. So he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna on them as food. He gave them grain from heaven. Mortals ate the bread of angels. He provided for them to the full. He stirred up the east wind in heaven, brought on the south wind by his power, and rained down meat on them like dust, birds flying thick as the sand on the seashore. He let them fall in the middle of their camp, all around their tents, so they ate till they were satisfied. He gave them what they craved. They were still full in their craving. The food was still in their mouths when the anger of God rose up against them and slaughtered their strongest men, laying low the young men of Israel. Still, they kept on sinning and put no faith in his wonders. Therefore, he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. When he brought death among them, they would seek him. They would repent and seek God eagerly, remembering that God was their rock, El Elyon, their Redeemer. But they tried to deceive him with their words. They lied to him with their tongues, for their heart were not right with him, and they were unfaithful to his covenant. If you remember one other Havara, we were discussing that he is not one who takes bribes, and this David is reiterating here. Yet he, because he is full of compassion, forgave their sin and did not destroy. Many times he turned away his anger and didn't rouse all his wrath. So he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that blows past and does not return. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wastelands. Repeatedly they challenged God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They didn't remember how he used his hand on the day he redeemed them from their enemy, how he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers into blood so they couldn't drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies which devoured them and frogs which destroyed them. He gave their harvest to shearer worms, the fruit of their labor to locusts. He destroyed their vineyards with hail and their sycamore figs with frost. Their cattle, too, he gave over to the hail and their flocks to lightning bolts. He sent over them his fierce anger, fury, indignation, and trouble with a company of destroying angels to clear a path for his wrath. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague, striking all the firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strengths in the tents of Ham. But his own people he led out like sheep, guiding them like a flock in the desert. He brought them safely, and they weren't afraid, even when the sea overwhelmed their foes. He brought them to his holy land, to the hill country, won by his right hand, which is Yeshua. He expelled nations before them, apportioned them property to inherit, and made Israel's tribes live in their tents. Yet they tested El Elyon and rebelled against him, refusing to obey his instructions. They turned away and were faithless like their fathers. They were unreliable like a bow without tension. They provoked him with their high places and made him jealous with their idols. God heard and he was angry. He came to detest Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle at Shiloh, the tent he had made where he could live among people. He gave his strength into exile, his pride to the power of the foe. He gave his people over to the sword and grew angry with his own heritage. Fire consumed their young men. Their virgins had no wedding song. Their Kohanim fell by the sword and their widows could not weep. Then Yehovah awoke as if from sleep, like a warrior shouting for joy from wine. He struck his foes, driving them back, putting them to perpetual shame. Rejecting the tents of Yosef and passing over the tribe of Ephraim, he chose the tribe of Yehuda, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth he made it last forever. He chose David to be his servant, taking him from the sheepyards. From tending nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Yaakov, his people, Israel, his heritage. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with skillful hands. And again, we hear another rendition of the Exodus in Psalm 106. Hallelujah! Give thanks to Yehovah, for he is good. His grace continues forever. Who can express Yehovah's mighty doings or proclaim in full his praise? How happy are those who act justly, who always do what is right. Remember me, Yehovah, when you show favor to your people. Keep me in mind when you save them, so I can see how well things are going with those whom you have chosen, so that I can rejoice in the nation's joy and glory in your heritage. Together with our ancestors, we have sinned, done wrong, and acted wickedly. Now, this is Psalm 106, verse 6. That particular set of words, together with our ancestors, we have sinned, done wrong, and acted wickedly. You will find that particular set of words reiterated throughout Scripture, in particular Daniel 9 and Jeremiah 3. Continuing on, Psalm 106, 7. Our ancestors in Egypt failed to grasp the meaning of your wonders. They didn't keep in mind your great deeds of grace, but rebelled at the sea of Suf. Yet he saved them for his own name's sake, to make known his mighty power. He rebuked the sea of Suf and dried it up. He led them through its depths as through a desert. He saved them from hostile hands, redeemed them from the power of the foe. The water closed over their adversaries. Not one of them was left. Then they believed his words, and they sang his praise. But soon they forgot his deeds and wouldn't wait for his counsel. In the desert they gave way to insatiable greed. In the wastelands they put God to the test. He gave them what they wanted, but sent meagerness in their souls. In the camp they were jealous of Moshe and Aharon, Yehovah's Holy One. The earth opened up and swallowed Datan and closed over Abiram's allies. A fire blazed out against that group. The flames consumed the wicked. In Horeb they fashioned a calf. They worshipped a cast metal image. Thus they exchanged their glory for the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God who had saved them, who had done great things in Egypt, wonders in the land of Ham, fearsome deeds by the sea of Suf. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, and he would have, had not Moshe, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn back his destroying fury. Next, they rejected the beautiful land. They didn't trust his promise. And they complained in their tents. They didn't obey Yehovah. Therefore, raising his hand, he swore to them that he would strike them down in the desert and strike down their descendants among the nations, dispersing them in foreign lands. Now they joined themselves to Baal Peor and ate meat sacrificed to dead things. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, so that a plague broke out among them. Then Pinchas stood up and executed judgment, so the plague was checked. That was credited to him as righteousness through all generations forever. They angered him at the Meribah spring, and Moshe suffered on their account, for when they embittered his spirit, Moshe spoke up without thinking. They failed to destroy the peoples as Yehovah had ordered them to do, but mingled with the nations and learned to follow their ways. They went on to serve their idols, which became a snare for them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. Yes, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their own sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to Canaan's false gods, polluting the land with blood. Thus they were defiled by their deeds. They prostituted themselves by their actions. For this, Yehovah's fury blazed up against his people, and he detested his heritage. He handed them over to the power of the nations, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them and kept them in subjection to their power. Many times God rescued them, but they kept making plans to rebel. Thus they were brought low by their own wrongdoing. Still, he took pity on their distress whenever he heard their cry. For their sakes he kept in mind his covenant, and his limitless grace relented, causing them to be treated with compassion by all who had taken them captive. Save us, Yehovah our God. Gather us from among the nations, so that we can thank your holy name and glory in praising you. Blessed be Yehovah, the God of Israel, from eternity past to eternity future. Now let all the people say, Amen. The songs and praises David penned are directly inspired from Torah, and the stories and lessons contained therein. Scripture tells us David was a man after Yehovah's own heart in 1 Samuel 13:14. Wouldn't it benefit us to follow David's example as well? Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 7 and hear the words of Stephen as he pleaded for his life and hear all the truths told again that David, Moshe, and all the prophets had been saying for so long, yet they refused to hear. After hearing this, I'm sure you'll hear Torah in every word spoken and believe for yourself that the leaders in the New Testament, every bit as much, if not more, followed Torah because they had the chance to see Torah walking, talking, living, eating, and breathing in the form of Yeshua, the Messiah. Acts chapter 7, verse 1. The Kohen Hagadol, or the high priest, asked, "Are these accusations true?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to Abraham Avinu in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Leave your land and your family. Go into the land that I will show you.' So he left the land of the Chasdim and lived in Haran. After his father died, God made him move to this land where you are living now. He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a space for 1 foot. Yet he promised to give it to him as a possession and his descendants after him, even though at the time he was childless. What God said to him was, 'Your descendants will be aliens in a foreign land. They will be in slavery and oppressed for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that enslaves them,' God said, 'and afterwards they will leave and worship me in this place.' And he gave him Brit Milah, which is circumcision. So he became the father of Yitzhak and did his Brit Milah on the 8th day. And Yitzhak became the father of Yaakov, and Yaakov became the father of the 12 patriarchs. Now the patriarchs grew jealous of Yosef and sold him into slavery in Egypt. But Yehovah was with him. He rescued him from all his troubles and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who appointed him chief administrator over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine that caused much suffering throughout Egypt and Canaan. But when Yaakov heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers there the first time. The second time, Yosef revealed his identity to his brothers, and Yosef's family became known to Pharaoh. Yosef then sent for his father Yaakov and all his relatives, 75 people. And Yaakov went down to Egypt, and there he died, as did our other ancestors. Their bodies were removed to Shechem and buried in the tomb Abraham had bought from the family of Hamor in Shechem for a certain sum of money. As the time drew near for the fulfillment of the promise God had made to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt increased greatly, until there arose another king over Egypt who had no knowledge of Yosef. With cruel cunning, this man forced our fathers to put their newborn babies outside their home so that they would not survive. It was then that Moshe was born, and he was beautiful in God's sight. For 3 months he was reared in his father's house, and when he was put out of his home, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. So Moshe was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and became both a powerful speaker and a man of action. But when he was 40 years old, the thought came to him to visit his brothers, the people of Israel. On seeing one of them being mistreated, he went to his defense and took revenge by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed his brothers would understand that God was using him to rescue them, but they didn't understand. When he appeared the next day as they were fighting and tried to make peace between them by saying, 'Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?' The one who was mistreating his fellow pushed Moshe away and said, 'Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me the way you killed that Egyptian yesterday?' On hearing this, Moshe fled the country and became an exile in the land of Midian, where he had 2 sons. After 40 more years, an angel appeared to him in the desert near Mount Sinai in the flames of a burning thorn bush. When Moshe saw this, he was amazed at the sight, and as he approached to get a better look, there came the voice of Yehovah. 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov.' But Moshe trembled with fear and didn't dare look. Yehovah said to him, 'Take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have clearly seen how my people are being oppressed in Egypt. I have heard their cry, and I have come down to rescue them, and now I will send you to Egypt.' This Moshe, whom they rejected, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and judge?' is the very one whom God sent as both ruler and ransomer by means of the angel that appeared to him in the thorn bush. This man led them out, performing miracles and signs in Egypt, at the Red Sea, and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moshe who said to the people of Israel, 'God will raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. This is the man who was in the assembly in the wilderness, accompanied by the angel that had spoken to him at Mount Sinai, and by our fathers, the man who was given living words to pass on to us. Note, Stephen said living words. But our fathers did not want to obey him. On the contrary, they rejected him, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aharon, make us some gods to lead us, because this Moshe who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. That was when they made an idol in the shape of a calf and offered a sacrifice to it and held a celebration in honor of what they had made with their own hands. So God turned away from them and gave them over to worship the stars, as had been written in the book of the prophets. People of Israel, it was not to me that you offered slaughtered animals and sacrifices for 40 years in the wilderness. No, you carried the tent of Molech and the star of your god Rephan, the idols you made so you could worship them. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babel. Our fathers in the tent of witness in the wilderness, it has been made just as God who spoke to Moshe had ordered it made according to the pattern Moshe had seen. Later on, our fathers who had received it brought it in with Yehoshua when they took the land away from the nations that God drove out before them. So it was until the days of David. He enjoyed God's favor and asked if he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Yaakov, and Shlomo did build him a house. But Ha-Elyon does not live in places made by hand, as the prophet says, heaven is my throne, says Yehovah, and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house could you build for me? What kind of place could you devise for my rest? Didn't I make all these things myself? You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you continually oppose the Ruach HaKodesh. You do the same things your fathers did. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who told in advance about the coming of the Zedek, or the Righteous One. And now you have become his betrayers and murderers. You, who received the Torah as having been delivered by angels, but do not keep it. Now, the point Stephen was making, or what I gather out of this, from the Hebraic perspective, everyone knows that Moshe is the forerunner of Yeshua. We can follow Moshe's example and see the shadow of Yeshua in it. And he was specifically reiterating how much Moshe was chosen by God, visited by angels, did signs and wonders, did miracles, led his people out of bondage. And he was making the same correlation with Yeshua. And the leaders at the time could not see it. And that was why he said, and you who receive the Torah as having been delivered by angels, but do not keep it. On hearing these things, they were cut to their hearts and they ground their teeth at him. But he, Stephen, full of the Ruach HaKodesh, looked up to heaven and saw God's Shekinah with Yeshua standing at the right hand of God. Look, he exclaimed, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they began yelling at the top of their voices so that they wouldn't have to hear him, and with one accord they rushed at him, threw him outside the city, and began stoning him. And the witnesses laid down their coats at the feet of a young man named Shaul. As they were stoning him, Stephen called out to God, Yeshua, receive my spirit. Then he kneeled down and shouted out, Lord, don't hold this sin against them. And with that, he died. And Shaul gave his approval to his murder. Starting that day, there arose intense persecution against the Messianic community in Yerushalayim, but all the emissaries were scattered throughout the regions of Yehuda and Shomron. Some godly men buried Stephen and mourned him deeply, but Shaul set out to destroy the Messianic community. Entering house after house, he dragged off both men and women and handed them over to be put in prison. It's plainly visible the concepts Stephen was speaking of were specifically things he lived by and taught. This speech does not vary in the slightest degree to what I've been sharing these many weeks in Havara and in my own personal life every chance I get. I can imagine and hope that by this time those listening have had a chance to observe the Passover Seder. If you haven't, I suggest you do. There is a Havara that was done live with just two people to give you a taste of what attending a Passover would be like. I suggest you give it a listen. The Passover Seder is the gateway to understanding the Hebraic perspective and how the Exodus colors everything we think, do, say, and by definition, Torah. The Passover Seder, by definition, is a reiteration with varying styles across the world of the Israelite escape from bondage of slavery and, by definition, our escape from sin and its hold. Yehovah longs to guide us out of our Egypt into His promised land. Remember Revelation 21? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had passed away and the sea was no longer there. Also I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud voice from the throne say, "See, God's Shekinah is with man, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and he himself, God with them, will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order has passed away." Then the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new. This is our promised land, our Canaan, our reward for leaving the Egypt of slavery to sin." Yehovah said to Moshe, "Speak to Aharon and his sons. Tell him this is how you are to bless the people of Israel. You are to say to them, Ayivareka Yehovah Vaishmareka. Yer Yehovah Panafaleka Vikuneka. Yisa Yehovah Panafaleka Viyasimaka Shalom. May Yehovah bless you and keep you. May Yehovah make his face shine on you and show you his favor. May Yehovah lift his face towards you and give you peace."
He raised his hand to wave goodbye. Saw the pain in mother's eyes, who left her little precious boy of four. In a citadel of ash and stone, that preached a faith unlike his own. Perhaps he just may yet survive this war. In the shadows stood a man in black. "My child," he said, "you must not look back." Yet one image lingered, the tears on her face, and mother's words from their last embrace. "Shema, Shema Yisroel, know that there is but one God above. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." Deep within the iron gate, far from the stench of war and hate, he knew not of a world gone insane. "You must believe us," he was told, "our faith alone can save your soul. Let us heal your wounds and ease your pain. Each right now to forget his past is home. But he was so very young and all alone. One visions of a shtetl, once vivid and clear, began to fade and all but disappear. Shema, Shema Yisroel, know that there is but one God above. When you feel pain, when you rejoice, know how it longs to hear your voice. Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad." The winds of war had finally passed. One man took on the sacred task, to bring the scattered Jewish children home. He traveled far from place to place, a quest to reignite the faith of those sent into hiding long ago. He entered the fortress gray and cold. Your kind is not among us, he was told. Hashem above, he whispered, please don't let me fail. As he began to sing, Shema Yisrael, Shema, Shema Yisrael. Know that there is but one God above.